take your Bibles, if you would, open them up to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and we're going to read verses 27 through 29 for our scripture reading tonight. This is a familiar story. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it after we read the scripture and pray, just so you are reminded of what's going on in this part of Acts, in this last, and especially here in chapter 26. So, Acts chapter 26, verse 27, 28, and 29. And again, this is Paul talking, and he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. I believe we're here by divine appointment. I believe you have something for each of us. And so I just pray that we'd stay alert, stay awake, and we'd get what you've prepared for us tonight. Holy Spirit, just have freedom to move in each life and take the point that you have for us as individuals, drive it deep, drive it to the part of our life where it needs to be. Help us to listen, to be obedient, to change something small or something big in our life, to change it as a result of hearing the Word of God tonight and listening to the Holy Spirit. If there is anybody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, then make tonight the night they decide to receive Him. Help us to uplift Him, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In these last few chapters in the book of Acts, Paul is under arrest, and he's in the custody of the Roman government. And they are meeting at Caesarea, I think, if I remember right, here. And they are trying to decide if they are going to send Paul back to Jerusalem to be tried. You remember he was pulled out of the temple. Some of the scribes accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And they pulled him out of the temple. He was there with some other Jews, and he was undergoing a vow and shaved his head and all that stuff, and they pulled him out of the temple and were beating him when the Roman centurion that was stationed in Jerusalem came and pulled him away from the people. And the centurion, you know, tried to find out what was going on, and it took him down, and he met with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they had a big tussle as to, you know, some of them agreed with Paul. He said, I believe in the resurrection. And one group agreed with him, and the other group didn't. And so the centurion had to pull him away again. And there was a group of men, 40 of them, more than 40, in fact, that vowed a vow. And they came to the religious rulers, and they said, hey, talk to the centurion. Have him bring Paul back to us, because we've taken a vow. We're not going to eat or drink till we kill him. And Paul's nephew heard about this and went to the prison where Paul was being held and said, hey, uncle, here's what's going on. And Paul had one of the soldiers take his nephew to the centurion and say, hey, this lad has a message for you. And Paul's nephew told the centurion what was going on. And that very night, he had a couple hundred soldiers put Paul on a horse and take him to Caesarea, where Felix was the Roman governor at the time. And Felix had left power, and a man named Festus was the Roman governor now. And he had the Jews come from Jerusalem, and they made the case why Paul ought to go back to Jerusalem and stand trial. Of course, now Paul didn't want to go back because these 40 guys still wanted to kill him. And so he appealed to Caesar. And Paul was a Roman citizen. He said, I'm not going to go back to Jerusalem. I've done nothing wrong. I appeal to Caesar. Every Roman citizen had that right to appeal to Caesar. And so Festus said, okay, you'll go to Caesar. Now, the king of the Jewish king at that time was a man by the name of Agrippa. He came to visit Festus. And Festus said, hey, I got this guy here in jail. The Jews want to haul him back to Jerusalem and put him on trial. He's appealed to Caesar. I'm going to send him to Caesar. I don't know what to charge him with. I don't know what crime to tell the emperor that he's committed. Usually when you send somebody you know, to Caesar, you have a crime that you can accuse him of. And he says, I do not know what crime to charge him. And King Agrippa said, well, I'd like to meet him. I'd like to hear his story. And so that's what's going on in Acts chapter 26. Festus is there. Agrippa's there. His wife, I think her name is Bernice, if I remember right. The governor and Bernice, and they that sat with him, they were all there. And Paul was making his case before the Jewish king. And he said, I'll tell you. I believe in Jesus. I got saved on the road to Damascus. He appeared to me. Saw this light. And he gave him his testimony. And then he went back and he recounted some of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Some of the promises that God made that Jesus kept when he came, when he lived, when he died. Now, Paul was preaching to Agrippa, trying to get him to receive Christ. He said, hey, King Agrippa, you're a Jew. Don't you believe the prophets? Don't you believe the promises that God made about Jesus? And can't you see? I'm sure you can see how this man called Jesus fulfilled those prophecies, fulfilled those promises of God. And what he was saying there when we started, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believest. And Agrippa said, oh boy, you've done a pretty good job. You've almost persuaded me to believe the promises of the prophets about Jesus. You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And then Paul made this statement. He said, I would to God that not only you, but everybody here would not only believe almost, but would believe all together, just like I do. I wish you were just like me, except that you wouldn't be in jail. Except you wouldn't be in these chains. But I wish you would be just like me, that you would not only believe the promises of God almost, but that you would believe them all together. And I think if Paul could come and visit us tonight, he would say that same thing to us. Do you believe the promises of God? And then he would say, let's believe them all. And let's believe them all together. Let's just not believe some of them. Let's just not believe 95% of the ones that we believe. Let's just go all the way. Let's all together, not all together as a group, and all together but in our belief, believe the promises of God. And as I mentioned this morning, I'm going to speak on the subject tonight, why believe the promises of God. I'm going to give you 7 reasons, so you can count them down with me, and you can know when I'm about to get done, when I get down to number 6 or number 7. I'll give you 7 reasons tonight why we should all together, and I use that word, yes, both ways. I use it all together as all of us as a group, but I use it in the way that Paul did. I want us all together, not almost, not sometimes, not part of the time, not part of the promise. Let's all together believe the promises of God. Why should we? Number one, it's the best option that we have. The promises of God are the best alternative that we have to believe about the future, about eternity. I would just ask you tonight, whose promises are you going to believe above God's promises? Whose promises? I mean, what person, what institution, whose promises are you going to believe more than you believe God's promises? I would tell you, let me just make some comments, and I mentioned some of this morning. I'm going to believe the promises of God before I believe the promises of the company that I work for. Too many companies are making promises today and stepping back from those promises. Some of them stepping back all the way, and I'm not, I don't want to chase rabbits tonight, I'm just trying to make a point, okay? And I'm not trying to bash any company, I'm not going to bash any church, I'm not going to bash any person. So please don't take me wrong. I'm trying to make the point that we believe promises in all parts of our life, and we stake our lives on those promises. Why don't we do the same thing on the promises of God? Because they are more trustworthy, they are more dependable than any other promises that we have in our life. They're more dependable, they're more trustworthy than any employer. I don't care who you work for. I don't care how much or who you are retired from. I don't care how much money they have in the bank. I don't care how big they are. I don't care how long they have been in business. They could go out of business and go bankrupt tomorrow. They could. I mean, I believe companies are set up and taken down just like kings are set up and presidents are set up and taken down by God Almighty. And if God wants General Motors, for example, to go broke, they're going to go broke. I don't care what anybody does. And if God wants them to continue, they will continue, even though they got, you know, there's some people that don't make good decisions. Give Sam something he can say amen to. Anyhow, but God's in charge. And for us, to, and look, I live my life based on the promises that GM makes to me. I mean, I write checks. I'll be writing checks this week to pay my bills based on the promise that by Friday there's going to be some money deposited into my account. I base my life on those promises. But the promises that any employer, that any company makes to us are not as good as the promises of God. You that are retired, you know, it's come to the first of the month. You will base your life, you're basing your life that there's going to be a check or a deposit into your account come the 1st or 2nd of February. And we base our promises, we base our life on those promises. Look, God's promises are more dependable than that. You might work for somebody or be retired from some place that has never missed a check. I don't remember any time, I don't think I remember any time where I missed getting a paycheck. I don't. I mean, I can't remember any time I didn't get a paycheck. And so I can look back and say, hey, they have been pretty dependable. But I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know what's going to happen tomorrow with God's promises. He's going to keep them. He's going to be faithful in keeping those promises. How about the promises that we get from the government? And again, I'm not going to chase rabbits tonight. But I tell you what, I have a tough time believing the promises of a government. I'm talking about our government. That can't even keep the budget in balance. I have a tough time believing promises from a government that cannot stop themselves from spending more money than they have. If you and I, as individuals or a family, did what the government does, we would be in jail. If your wife did what the government does, you would take her credit card and rip it up and throw it out and lock her in the bathroom and not let her out. Oh, you guys are in trouble. Brave soul, that's right. If you men did what the government does, your wives would take the credit cards away from you, lock you up in the bathroom and not let you out. I mean, it's dumb for anybody to spend more money on a continued basis over and over and over. And by the way, this is good preaching for how you conduct your life as a family. Don't spend more money than you got. Don't go in debt. Stay out of debt as much as you can. But why should I believe the promises of a government that can't even control the spending to match what they take in? And again, I'm not an alarmist. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not dependent on Social Security. I'm not dependent on Medicare. I hope it's there when I get, you know, to that age to use it, but I don't see how it can be the way we're going. And again, I'm not trying to alarm anybody. I'm just saying that the promises that the United States government makes to us are not as dependable as the promises our God makes to us. What about man? Many of you in this room, I would believe the promises that you make to me have based my life on them. But most people outside of this circle and outside of my family, I say, hey, I want to see your action. Not many people in my life that I'll believe a promise. I mean, most of them are sitting in this room tonight and some this morning. It's just that I've learned that you got to be careful that people don't keep their promises. And so for me to hold up any man and say, hey, I can depend on him and I will believe his promises before I believe the promises of God, I'm sorry, there ain't nobody like that. The promises of God are more dependable. Let me go one step further. And again, I'm not trying to bash anybody tonight. I'm not going to believe the promises of an organized religion or a church. I don't believe Baptist promises, Catholic promises, Methodist promises. I believe Bible promises. I'll be honest with you. I have a tough time believing the promises of the church that covers up child abuse, or that ordains homosexuals, or that debates that the Bible is the Word of God. I have a tough time believing the promises. But I can believe the promises that God makes to me, because he's the best option we got. Best option we got. We ought to believe them. Number two, we ought to believe them because they work. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit personally in just a little bit. But I want to remind you that we have a book full of biographies of people who have believed the promises of God and seen those promises work in their life. You go back and ask Noah if the promises of God are good. God told Noah, hey, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy the earth. Everything that has breath is going to die. You build a boat. You build an ark. And I will promise you that you and everybody on that ark will get through the flood safely. Anybody remember how old Noah was when God made that promise to him? 500 years old. Anybody know how long Noah worked on the ark? 120. 120 years. A promise that God made. Hey, I'm going to send the flood. And if you read the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 real close, you see that there's a verse in there that says God told Noah to get on the ark and all the animals and all his family, and God closed them into the ark. But it didn't start raining for a week. I've often wondered about the conversation that went on between Mr. and Mrs. Noah when they were sitting in that ark for a week. You know, I like to think about weird things. And I can just picture this conversation. Third or fourth day, they're sitting in the ark having their coffee one morning, and Mrs. Noah says to Mr. Noah, honey, you know, I didn't say anything when you spent 120 years building this ark. I was right there beside you helping chop down those trees and, you know, putting our fortune into building this boat. And when you called us all together and said, hey, it's time to get on, and all the animals miraculously showed up and God brought them to the ark, boy, I was right with you. And when God closed the door, I mean, when the door of the ark was closed by an unseen hand, by God himself, I was right there with you. But we've been in here 4 days. The neighbors are starting to talk. They thought you were crazy, Noah, before. Now they really think you're crazy. And it sort of goes back to the Sunday school lesson this morning. I'm sure Noah said to Mrs. Noah, honey, just hang on. It's coming. I don't know how long it's going to be, but God will keep his promise. And on the seventh day, when that rain started beating down on the roof of that ark and the fountains of the deep broke open and that ark started floating, and for 40 days and 40 nights they were in the middle of the worst thunderstorm that the world has ever known. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives learned that the promises of God work. They work. When they came out of the ark, the water stayed on the earth for 150 days, and God, I can't remember exactly how many months it took for the earth to dry up. But when they came out of the ark after being in there for 5, 6, 7, or 8 months, and they saw, and by the way, I think this is what they came out to, and they saw everything that had breath dead. I mean, that stuff was floating on the water. Remember, because Noah sent out the dove, and dove don't land on corpse like ravens do. So the dove sort of came back, and the raven stayed out there, the vulture, whatever it was, stayed out there eating the corpses. But when they came out of that ark 8 or 9 months later, and they saw everything that had breath dead, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the promises of God work. I've got two or three other examples. I'll just give you one more on this point. Think about Naaman, the Syrian general. had a little girl that worked in his household, taken as a slave. Naaman was a leper. This little girl said, "Boy, I wish you could go back to my land. That somebody could heal you of this leprosy. God could." And I don't have time to tell you the whole story. The king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Israel and said, "I've sent my general for you to heal." And the king got all upset. He's just laying a trap for us, wants to get the nation in trouble. And Elijah sent word to the king. He said, "Hey, tell that guy to come over here. I'll show him there's a God in Israel." And Naaman came to Elisha. I'm sure Naaman thought, "Boy, this prophet of God's going to come out. He's going to lay his hand on my leprosy. He's going to call something down from heaven." You know, Elijah, his predecessor, called fire down from heaven. "He's going to come out and he's going to speak and he's going to touch me or something, and this leprosy's going to go away." And what Elijah did was send a servant out there and said, "Hey, tell him to go jump in the river and dip 7 times." Not in the clean lit rivers of Syria, but in the dirty, muddy Jordan River. And you know the story. It's a familiar story. Naaman said, "Well, why should I do that? I'm not going to go jump in this muddy river. The rivers back in Syria are a lot cleaner than this. I'll just go home." And he got mad. And one of his soldiers came up to him and said, "General, if Elijah had asked you to do something great, you would have done it. Why can't you just believe the promise of God altogether?" See, oftentimes we're like Naaman. We think God can do it. And we'll go 95% of the way, but that last 5%, we say, "Well, why should we have to do it that way?" Because that's the way God wants us to do it. And you know the story. He said, "Okay." He went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, came up with skin just as pure and clean as a little baby. His leprosy gone. The promises of God work. You go back, you read the pages of the Bible. There's not a person, not a man, woman, boy, or girl in the pages of the Bible that God made a promise to that he ever broke. They work. They work. So, why believe the promises of God? They're the best option that we have. Number two, they work. Number three, we owe it to God. We owe it to God to believe his promises. Look, God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on Calvary in our place. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid for no sin that he had. He paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. He gave his life. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down." You remember when Peter cut off the ear in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Jesus said, "Hey, put your sword away. I could call 10,000 angels and God would send them if that's what he wanted to do. But I'm going to the cross. That's what I came for. I came to die for you." And he went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. Not when we deserved it, by the way. Not when we were the friends of God. Not when we were in his good graces. But when we were vile, wicked sinners. The Bible calls us the enemies of God. When we were yet enemies, Christ came and he died for us. And I'll tell you what. Somebody that does that for you and I, we ought to give them the benefit of the doubt and believe their promises altogether. Amen? I trust my dad. He's never lied to me, and as far as I know, never let me down. Now, he's not perfect, but I trust him. And I will give my dad the benefit of the doubt when he tells me that he's going to do something. My natural tendency is to believe him. Now, I'm sure you have people like that in your life. You have people in your life, when they tell you you're going to do something, your natural tendency is, well, they're going to do it. They're going to do it. And that my dad is a person like that in my life. When he says, "Hey, I'm going to do this," I believe he's going to do it. Now, there are times my mother talked him out of doing some crack brain scheme that he sets out to do, and he doesn't do it. But other than that, he does what he says. Now, here's my point. We ought to have the same leaning toward God. We ought to have the same tendency toward God. God loves you. He paid the price for your sin. And when he says in this book that he's going to do something, then we ought to give him the benefit of the doubt that he's going to do it, because we owe it to him. But why believe the promises of God? Why? They're the best option available. They work. We owe it to God. Number four, they're available to every single person. Promises of God are not directed to just one group of people, not directed just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Not directed just to Christians, although there are some promises that only Christians could claim. But the promise of salvation is made to every single person. Doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what background, doesn't matter what kind of upbringing you have, the status you have in your life. That's why the word whosoever is used so much in the Bible, and I'm glad it is. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Over and over and over again in the Bible, the word whosoever is used. And what God is saying is, hey, the promises that are in this book are available to every single person. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how much education you have, doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter. The promises of God are available to the little ones in the nursery, just like they are to the bigger ones that are in Brother Leonard's class. They're available to every single one of us. That's why we should believe them. Number five, we should believe them because they are simple, specific, and direct. I'm glad I don't have to get a lawyer to help me read this book. I'm glad I don't, in most cases, have to get a dictionary out to read this book. Now, there are sometimes I get a Bible dictionary out when I want to dig deeper into what a verse is saying. But for the most part, I can read this book and understand the promises. For example, I don't need a dictionary to understand the promise that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can understand that. I understood it when I was a teenager. Claimed it when I was a teenager. I don't need somebody to help me interpret that promise that's in Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. I mean, I can understand that God says, you pray, I'll answer your prayer, and sometimes I will bless you in answer to prayer in ways that you cannot even imagine. I'll answer your prayer in ways that you haven't even asked for simply because you have faith in praying. I can understand that promise that I read again in Malachi 3:10 yesterday. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not be, there shall not be room enough to receive it. I can understand the promise that's behind tithing. I don't need somebody to explain that to me. I don't need to get a dictionary. It's a simple, direct promise. And most of the promises of God are exactly that way. We can understand them, we can claim them, because they're simple, little children can understand them, they can claim them, and the promises of God ought to be believed, because there's not a lot of legalese. I'll tell you what, I look at some of the contracts that we sign just to get the garbage picked up at our facility. They were showing me the contract that we have with the garbage people, and I know California is a little kooky as far as, well, a lot of ways, but when it comes to garbage. But that contract was 118 pages long. And it was just to get the garbage picked up. Now, it had a ton of clauses about hazardous material. It had a ton of clauses about asbestos. It had a ton of clauses about plastic. And I mean, it had clause after clause after clause. But it all got down to the deal. Hey, if you promise to pick up the garbage, I promise to pay you for picking up the garbage. I could write that down on a half a piece of paper. And it took them 118 pages to make the promise with the garbage guy and the plant in California. Aren't you glad there's not a 118-page promise that God gave us to tell you how you get saved? I am. I never get through it. I'm glad I can understand it in just a few words. I'm a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin, and Jesus paid it. And if you ask Him, He'll save you. They're simple. We ought to believe them. Number six, promises of God changed me. And I'm not just talking about where I'm going when I'm when I die. I'm not just talking about the assurance that I have in my life that I'm saved, like we're talking about this morning. When I was a teenager, and I know some of you are going to find this hard to believe, I had a temper. And I would fight at the drop of a hat. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that my brother and the two guys that lived across the street from me would have to pull. And I know some of you are just in shock. I can just tell by looking at your faces, you're in shock. I just can't believe it. But how many times they would have to separate me, because if somebody did something that I didn't think was, I mean, and it wasn't just kids. I can't tell you how many times the razor strap came out when I told an adult off. I won't tell you that. There's just some things you're better off not knowing. I'll tell you what. There are still times who laugh. There are still times that I struggle with it. I mean, there are times when some things happen where I just have to go lock myself in the bathroom and just cool off. But other than those few times, you got to really work to make me mad. I mean, you got to work hard before you'll get me mad. And that's the promises of God that changed me. It's the Word of God that changed me. And I dare say if we took the time tonight, we could go up and down these aisles. And every single person here that has been a Christian for any length of time at all could testify, if you would, like I did, yeah, you know, there's a promise of God that changed me too. I'm different than I was before I claimed that promise and stood on it. So, they change us. And then, number seven, we ought to believe the promises of God because we can give them away without losing any of them. You ever stop and think about that? I can share the promises of God with other people and never have to worry that He's not going to have enough left for me. When you guys give me bags of candy, I hide it. Because I know confession is good for the soul. I'm just going to get everything out in the open tonight. I hide it. Because Debbie's not, I mean, I'm helping Debbie. She's a diabetic. She's not supposed to eat that stuff anyway. And Jessica doesn't need it. And so, if I leave it out, they'll eat it. And I won't get as much. But you know what? The promises of God, I don't have to worry about that. I can tell every person I meet tomorrow how to get saved and never have to worry about losing my salvation. I can tell everybody I meet tomorrow that God answers prayer and never have to worry that He won't have time to not answer mine. I can tell everybody I meet tomorrow how they can have the peace and the joy and love that comes from God, the promises that guarantee us those things, and never have to worry about the peace and the joy and love that God has for me. Because He has an endless supply. I mean, He just doesn't have a jar of cookies. He's got a cookie factory. Bad illustration, but it makes the point. He doesn't just have a bag of candy. He's got a candy factory. And He can turn it out and meet every single person that comes and claims the promise. He has enough to go around. And we ought to believe it because there's an endless supply. Now again, I say like Paul did. And he said, Agrippa, I know that you believe it. And I say to every single person here tonight, I know that you believe the promises of God. I know you do. Let's just go ahead and do it all together. Let's believe all of them. And let's believe all of every one of them. Because God can keep every promise that He made. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these simple reminders tonight of the fact that You are a God that keeps every promise. And I pray, and most of us, if not all of us here tonight, are saved. We're on our way to heaven because we claim the promise that you made through Christ, that if we trust him, you'd save us. Take away our sin, give us a home in heaven. And I pray, Father, if there is somebody like that's here tonight that's never claimed that promise, that they would understand that that's the most dependable promise that there is. That if they come to Christ, you'll save them. And if there is one here tonight that's never done that, I pray to help them do it tonight. But most of us, if not all of us, are Christians tonight. We believe your promises. Help us to believe them all together. Help us to stake our life, to live our life on the promises that are in this book. As we sang, help us to stand on them because they're dependable. You're faithful. Never break one. Father, tonight, during the invitation, you just, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. If there's something that we need to get straight between us, then help us to come to this altar and get it straight. If there's something that you want us to do, then help us to make a promise to you to do it. Just use the invitation. Blessed as you see fit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.